Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. The last time I preached, I pulled something out of the podium. So just so you know, there's nothing hiding underneath there. It's just a table. But I did want to clear up something from last time. I mentioned last time that the only American instrument was the dulcimer. And that was told to me years ago, and I've repeated that many times. But somebody called me out on that and said, I think it's the banjo too. Sure enough, the banjo is an American-made instrument. And when I looked, there was quite a few American-made instruments. There's actually an American-made instrument made by a Zimmerman. So you have to do your research and find out what that is. But anyhow, I wanted to be clear that there is several different instruments made in America. But anyhow, to this morning, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 became alive and real for me again this week, and I'm excited to bring it to you. I'm a little worried that this might be long, and I mentioned that in the prayer room this morning, and I said I have a lot of pages, I have a lot of materials, and Andrew, I said this might be my longest sermon, and Andrew's like, no, it probably won't be, and I was like, oh yeah, he's like, you went 1 hour and 10 minutes one time, and I was like, oh, wow. I forgot about that. That was a number of years ago. So no worries. Long might be 40, 45 minutes, maybe. So it's not near that long. So anyhow, sorry about that years ago. But this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do you walk? Do you walk slow? Or do you walk fast? You know, some people walk with their head forward. I tend to do that a little bit. That was my grandfather. He had somewhere to go. And so, I mean, we sometimes we kind of meander when we walk, you know. Some of us look to the right and look to the left when we walk. And some of us, you know, just get it done. Some of us maybe limp a little bit, you know. Everyone walks differently. It's actually rare if 5 people start walking together that they end at the same place at the same time. Even if they go to the same place, it's rare they all get there at the same time. We kind of all have our own gait, which is kind of like the way we walk. And we all have our own pace, which is kind of like the speed in which we walk. And again, it's often hereditary, like our parents or grandparents. And a walk is with purpose, often having a goal in mind, even if it's just for exercise. A walk is almost always has a reason. A walk has a beginning point and an ending point, followed often by a rest as you get older. But a rest often follows. So it's interesting to me that Jesus calls our spiritual journey a walk. We see it a bunch in the New Testament. It begins by Jesus. In John 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John 11, 9 and 10, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then the apostles picked up on this analogy and they described our spiritual journey as a walk. And they described that over and over and over, that we are on a spiritual journey called a walk. And we are a walk of both light and of darkness. But we are definitely on a walk. In Acts 9:31, it says, and then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, for if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And 1 John 2:5 and 6, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And there was many others. I just skimmed through them. It's an interesting study if you have the time to study the walk. And so we are on this journey of life, this walk of faith or lack of faith, whichever the case may be. But either way, we are on a walk through this life. Either we walk with Christ or we walk without him. Verse 1 again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When we come to our faith in Jesus Christ, by confessing our sins and committing our lives to follow him, we no longer are bound by our sin. And I think we get that. I think we understand that. But something to notice here, and I called it a cool part of verse 2, is that not only are we free from the law of sin, but we are free from the law of death. We at conversion become as God intended us to be from the Garden of Eden and from the very beginning of time. We become eternal with him. When we become saved, there's no separation from us and God ever again. Unless we choose to separate ourselves, of course. In reality, death is no more. We are free from the law of death as Christians. Yes, we miss our loved ones. And yes, we miss people that have gone on before us, but not without hope. We miss our loved ones with hope and expectation and joy, knowing that their suffering is over. We, as believers in Christ, are free from the law of death. Praise God. For what the law, in verse 3, in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law is the Old Testament. The law is all the requirements that the children of Israel had to follow to be pardoned for their sins and offenses to God. Every time they didn't listen to what God said, there was a price to be paid. They had to sacrifice or kill a dove or a sparrow or a bull or a lamb or a goat. Something had to die. But the law was never satisfied. There was no end to the killing. There was no stopping the killing of thousands of animals for thousands and thousands of years. It didn't end. But God sent his only Son, born of God and of man. And Jesus, God's Son, came to earth in the form of a perfect man with human flesh. In Jesus' perfection, he, Jesus, was able to condemn sin in his flesh by dying for all the sins of the whole world. His blood paid for all of our sin. Verse 3, for what the law could not do that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we see that Jesus did not do away with the law. For our God is so holy that sin must be atoned for. It has to. And blood is the only atonement for sin. But Jesus Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law by laying down his perfect flesh for us all. His blood was so perfect that through the shedding of his blood, all of our sins were and are atoned for. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so, we who have been called to this wonderful knowledge that we are indeed saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we then must behave differently. Not of requirement, but of love and of respect for the one who paid for our sins. We must do our best to emulate him. We must endeavor to be like Jesus. We must walk in this life according to his Spirit. Verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Reminds me of Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And verse 7 in Romans 8, it continues, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I think you remember that, don't you? Do you remember that there was a time that you couldn't please God? It was that empty feeling, not being able to please God. Having that hollow void in your life, not knowing what or how or who should fill it. Those who have that void cannot please God. They don't even know how to please God. As it says in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 continues, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But we who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, believe that he died for our sins and rose again to conquer death on our behalf. For we who are saved in this manner and knowledge no longer walk in our flesh, but we walk in his Spirit. That is our goal. That is our desire. We who believe walk in God's Spirit, calling the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. We who believe walk in God's Spirit, called the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit of God dwells in and with us, leading and teaching and protecting us. Protecting us not always in physical ways, but, well, maybe, sometimes. But always protecting us spiritually. Sadly, those who do not believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ do not have this helper, this spiritual protector in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? So I'd like you to grab a pen and just find a scrap piece of paper and write at the top, yes, maybe, or no. And answer the question to yourself, just to your own little self. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Yes, maybe, or no. Circle the right answer. You may know that you are saved, but you may not know for sure if the Holy Spirit is in you. Well, I have a little test for you. So you are to repeat after me and say, Jesus is Lord. Are you ready? Say it. Jesus is Lord. Okay, now say it again like you really mean it. Ready? Jesus is Lord. All right, amen. If you believed what you said, you have the Holy Spirit. Turn with me. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Romans. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There it is. If you believed it, when you said it, you have the Holy Spirit. If you believed it, when you said it, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not sure, go back and circle the correct answer at the top of your page. Yes. As a confessing Christian, knowing that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, if you cannot hear the Holy Spirit, you may need hearing aids. But just know that he is there and he's whispering. You may have to tune in. Hearing from the Holy Spirit is a whole nother sermon. I'm sorry, we may have to wait for that one, but let's get back to Romans 8. But be assured that he is there if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 8, back to verse 10 here in Romans 8. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is great news, if you can unpack this. For through salvation in Jesus, we receive life in both our mortal bodies and our spiritual bodies. Did you see that? Verse 11, and I'll continue reading in verse 12 and 13. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so we see, therefore we owe Christ everything. Both our life here on earth and our life eternally, we owe it all to Christ. We are eternal beings promised a home through faith in Christ forevermore in heaven. But we have not got there yet. We are still on our walk to our final destination. And we need to be purposeful while we walk our journey of life. Verse 14 of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We have to be careful who we follow. Who do we follow? Do we follow our friends? Do we follow our neighbors? Do we follow our bosses? Do we follow our relatives? Who do you follow? For if you follow and are led by the Spirit of God, then you are a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is what God wants, for us to be redeemed by the blood of his Son and for us to follow in Christ's footsteps so closely that we become more and more like him, even to the point where we can call God our Abba Father, our Daddy. This is what God wants. He wants us to have a relationship with him just like Jesus had with him when he was on earth. And interesting, there's only two other places that we find this phrase, Abba Father. And one is in Mark 14, 36. It's in the garden right before his crucifixion. And Jesus says, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That's when Jesus called him his daddy. In Galatians 4, 6, again, ties closely with what we're looking at today in Romans 8. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And verse 15, again from Romans 8, says, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And it appears as though only through the Holy Spirit can we call God our Abba, Father. And again, this is exactly what he wants. He wants that kind of a relationship with you. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. For when we have this kind of relationship with God, the kind that God really desires, the kind in which we can call God our Abba Father, then our spirit, little s, is comforted, knowing that our spirit, little s, knowing that in our spirit we are children of God. Did you see that? Notice again that the Holy Spirit comforts our fleshly spirit. It's here. It's in verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again, that's a little s, bondage of again to fear, but you received the spirit, capitalized, of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit, capitalized, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit, our little s spirit, that we are children of God. Brothers and sisters, we know it in our flesh, and we are comforted in our flesh that God cares for us, that the Holy Spirit walks with it. And we know it and feel it in our earthly bones that we are children of God. And we know this, and we can understand it, and we can have confidence in our earthly bodies that we are his child. And verse 17 continues, And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, when we have that confirmation in our earthly little s spirits that we are children of God, then we must also admit that we are heirs of God. If our spirits on earth are comforted by his Holy Spirit, then we have to admit that we are his children. And if we have to admit that we are his children, then we have to admit that we receive his inheritance. And all that Christ is to inherit is due to you also. Get a hold of that. All that Christ will inherit in this world and the next is also yours and mine through faith in Jesus Christ. As we continue to walk and follow his example, Jesus' inheritance is yours and it's mine. When he comes on the white horse, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus' inheritance is ours. And to walk in this, we may suffer in our flesh, but we also know in our flesh that we are his. Verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in me. If you mark your Bibles, I want you to write me instead of us. I looked up this verse in many other versions, and they all pretty much said the same thing, almost verbatim. No matter what version you find, it pretty much says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in me. Can you do that? Can you write me? There might be some of you who are here or there might be some of you that may listen to this message someday that really struggle writing me. Some things should not be said by a man standing up, and so I'll sit down. I've listened to counselors once in a while, some friends. Sometimes I listen to counselors on YouTube. I listened to a short video take this week, and it really was impactful for me. There was a 70-plus-year-old man asking a 50-something-year-old lady if she had any trauma in her life. And immediately she said, yes, yes. I was in elementary school and something happened with an older boy. And 35-plus years later, it was just like right there. And the counselor asked her if she told anyone. She said no. And the counselor said he was sorry for the dramatic event in her life. He was sorry that it happened. He wished he wouldn't have had to experience that, but he said it was a dramatic event and not actually that wasn't the traumatic part. And the woman was taken back and visibly upset. It bothered her, and so the counselor quickly went on and said the traumatic part of that event was that you felt unsafe and you had no one to tell. That was the traumatic part. And she was completely stunned, and she just agreement nodded her head as her eyes filled up and ran over. Brothers and sisters, we were made for relationships. We can go through all kinds of dramatic things if we have solid, safe relationships. Friends, this is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. He's the one who wants to hold your hand through the tough times. He's the one who wants to be first to hear your good news. He's the one who wants to listen to all your complaints. He's the one who longs to go on walks with you and to hear about your day. God wants you to be safe, and he wants to be your safe and loving Abba Father. That's what he wants. And sadly, you have to learn how to have safe and loving relationships. They do not just happen. It seems strange, but I tell you, this is true. Our ability to trust God with everything is closely connected to how we were able to connect and trust our earthly father. We didn't know this 30 years ago. So if you're past the age of child rearing, it's okay. We didn't know. But that's no excuse not to say something today. This is what we know is truth. Fathers, you are a very important element in how your children develop their relationship with God. You are the imitator of God in their life, and not by accident, but by God himself's plan and design. Why are there so many broken homes? Why is divorce so rampant in our world? Because the devil knows that if you break the relationship between a father and a child, it hinders that child from developing a strong relationship with God. Fathers, be involved, be present, be safe, stay close and observant enough so that you know if your children are happy or sad or scared without them telling you. But it does you no good to notice those things without opening your mouth. You must learn to communicate with your children. Gone are the days where work plus money equals love. That's gone. It is no more. Men do not become the godly example for the children. Men are the godly example to their children. And that was hard. I'm sorry, but it came out. Now, if you've had a strained relationship with your father, and if you recognize that it could be a hindrance for you as you develop your relationship with God, if that is something that's maybe holding you back, there is some material that is most excellent. It's called Experiencing Your Father's Embrace. And Life Ministries has an 8-plus-week course that goes through that. Ray Weaver, in his ministry, also uses that material and has a course to go through. It's most excellent material. If you connect with this, please take the time to go through that material. With Ray or with Dave, do it. It's worth it. Absolutely. Some of you are still stuck in your mind at this counseling table that I was talking about, the lady and the older counselor. And all that I said about fathers was just kind of a boom, gong, ringing in your ears, deafening to the point of not being able to understand what I said in the last 3 minutes. If that's you, allow me to take you gently back to verse 18. In verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in me. Can you say that? Can you write that in me? If that's still a struggle, follow with me back to verse 1. Come with me to verse 1. In verse 1 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see how God looks at you? Do you see that? With no condemnation. That's the title of the message, no condemnation. When God sees you, he is thrilled. He's excited. God does not see condemnation when he looks at you. Check it out. There's not really a loophole for you to escape from in verse 1 either. If you were able to say, and you were able to mean, that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit resides in you, even if you can't always hear him, he's there. And when the Holy Spirit is present, God has no condemnation when he looks at you. None. It's not there. I know when you're married, we do dumb things. You know, I do dumb things. It will happen. We will do something just plain dumb, something that we knew better and we did it anyhow, and it's stupid stuff, you know? And we confess to our spouse and we promise and we try to make amends. But you know, the next few days, when they look at you, they're like, you're like, oh boy, all they're seeing is that dumb thing I did. You know the feeling. Sometimes it takes a little time for you to be able to for your spouse to be able to look at you and you'd be like, oh wow, I think they forgot. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Not God. When he looks at us, there is no condemnation. There is no holding a grudge. There is no balancing act of getting enough brownie points to outweigh the stupid stuff we did. No. When God looks at you, there is no condemnation. He does not hold your past against you. And it's not like he can't see it. No. It's even better than that. He can see it. He can see your entire past. And yet, he loves and accepts you. And there is no condemnation. None. It's not there. This is our God. This is your God. And this is very personal. Verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And if you can, write me, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is the power of sin that has been broken. Do not cower in ashamed fear from past dramatic events. God does not condemn you. You shouldn't condemn yourself either. Jesus in his flesh condemned sin, not you. You are not condemned, you are free. And verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you need life and peace this morning? Be spiritually minded. Think of spiritual things. Our mind is a powerful, powerful tool that he has given us. If you think about the things that weigh you down, guess what? You're going to be weighed down. It works that way. If you think of the wonders of Christ's love for you and the bliss of an eternal, perfect heaven, no one will be able to keep you down. Your mind is a powerful tool. Use it. God says so. Use it. Use it for his glory and think of his kingdom. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And jump with me to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And for those who need it, here is the promise of life again in verse 11. Here is the promise of life given even to our mortal bodies. God promises us life to those who house his Holy Spirit. Who has the indwelling of the Spirit? All those who can say and mean Jesus is Lord. Say it again with me. Jesus is Lord. Amen. If God has brought someone to your mind during this message, I'd like for you to write him a note and encourage them today, this morning, before you leave, right away. In fact, I'd like everybody to encourage one another before we leave those doors, before we leave this room. If all you can say is Jesus is Lord, that's good. But if God lays more on your heart, write a note. Give it to him before you leave this room. During the closing song, I'll ask you stay seated so that people can write if they choose to. So we'll stay seated for the closing song. But write a note, encourage, listen to the Holy Spirit. He will tell you what to give, and he will tell you how to receive. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we again are grateful for your word, that it leads us and speaks to us and humbles us. God, I pray for your word as it settles into our hearts this morning, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and emboldened to be your servants. And God, we are so thankful that you help those who need help. God, there may be some of the things that have been hard to hear this morning. God, I just pray that you would soften it, that you would work it, that it would land in their hearts in fertile soil, that it would begin to grow. God, it is amazing how you care for us and love us, and that you sent your Son as our perfect sacrifice. And God, as we receive that, it is humbling to know that you look at us with no condemnation. You look at us as pure and holy. God, help us. Help us to be conscious and aware of this as we go throughout our week, as we interact with our neighbors, as we shop, as we work. God, help us to see us the way that you see us, holy and not condemned. Help us to shine your light. And I pray that we would be able to encourage one another this morning with your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in closing song?